Now Peter and John were going. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly amazed. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety you have made him walk? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 14. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. So, we remember, do you remember that song? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Everybody ever sing that when you're a little child? No? Are you serious?
We're singing it now.
We're singing it now, yeah. I gave you a song today. We gave you a song this morning. This is a song, a scripture tune. The Lord gave me to go with the scripture. And I remember in a church I served once, this little kid, was it Levi?
Mm-hmm.
Levi was his name.
Is his name.
Levi is his name, yeah. And he's just a little boy. And he would go home. And when he went to bed at night, he wanted to sing the extol you song. This song is the song. So let's sing it. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Is the song book? It is meant to be a song book. And you read it sometimes in times of distress or sorrow and frustration and worry, trying to rid those things from your life and everything. And sometimes during times of joy. But you realize right in the heart of the scriptures, in the heart of the Bible, is the shepherd heart of David, realizing that he is shepherded. And there is a joy and there's a consolation in knowing that we can sing the songs of the Lord. And we can enjoy him, just like a little kid. I like this song. It's like, it's kind of like a little kid quality to it. But yet, the words are pretty adult words. words about how we can keep joyous, keeping focused, keeping trusting in God. And you ever think about how joyful we should be, seeing that the heart of our Bible is praise, the heart of the Christian is praise, all throughout the Bible is praise? Is your heart full of praise? What do you think about when you think about the happy and joyous times in the Bible? What do you think about? What is, like, are there certain stories, accounts that come to mind? When you think about some joyous things in the Bible, what do you think about? I think about, the reason I picked this scripture, I think, for this Sunday is because Peter and John in that song, walking and leaping and praising God. Children have fun singing that song and hopping around and singing and shouting and praising God. So I think about that. I think about the happiness and the joy in that moment. I see joy in that scripture when he's just walking and leaping and praising God. And it's like there's a lot of other stuff going on there. He's preaching a very, very hard sermon about repentance in the midst of it. And they're going to be questioned by Pharisees and Sadducees and people, you know. But in the midst of it all, it's just the heart of it is joy. Just like the Christian life, the heart of it is supposed to be joy. No matter, you know, who you have to talk with and what you have to deal with at work and what loose ends you have in your finances and stuff like that, the heart of it all is joy because you know something. You know the mystery of something that's deep and precious and unmovable. So, do you think about anything with joy? Is there any other joy in the Bible? You see any other joy?
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Elaine.
Oh, yes.
I know. I'm just saying. That is the scripture we started off with today. And I think it's actually, because I was studying up on this, and it's actually a quote from the book of Nehemiah. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, it's in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's from when Ezra reads the law to the people. Now listen to this. If you think a service sometimes goes a little bit long because it was like 91 minutes that week instead of 90 minutes or whatever, or even if it's over an hour, listen, it says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So early morning, all right? Now I know some of y'all think like early morning is like 10:30. But early morning, especially for people back in that working, like subsistence many times living, early morning is like the sun gets up and you're there, right? So early morning until midday, they were attentive to the law being read. And they didn't complain if it was 91 minutes longer. You know, they just were there. Because it was a good thing to hear the word of the Lord, and if the Lord had something to share with them, it was a good thing. And it's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. So, yes, Elaine, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You pointed out the scripture, and that was a song we sang today. And so, yes, I'll tell you, maybe you'll think of something else, but some other things I think about too is, you know what, I think about the joy of the Lord, I think about Zacchaeus, you know? The little guy in the sycamore tree who was rejected, and because Jesus chose to come to his house, what over the top grace and mercy to actually even come to his house, give him that honor, this holy teacher, this holy man coming into his house, changes his heart. It changes his heart, and he gives away so much, and it's like night and day. And Jesus says, he tells him about how salvation has come to this house today. And if you don't see the joy in that passage, then you're just not reading right. It's there. Certainly, salvation, right there. And he's given away stuff that he took a job to gain, maybe for the purpose of gaining this money, and he knew it was going to separate him from friends and family or from the heritage of his people and everything. But it just, overnight, it just changes. And you can see by the way he's generous and giving, it's joy. The woman at the well, can't you see her joy when she says, you know, this woman who has had a very tattered past, when she says, come tell me, let me show you a man who tells you everything I ever did. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't feel so squeamish about saying, I don't feel so squeamish about telling people who I know love and care about me, like my own congregation, about the bad things that I've done. Because they're done. That's over. That's the old life, you know? Because I'm a new man in Christ, and anything that I can share is just going to be maybe help for you getting out of your struggles and pits and stuff like that, you know? So for this woman to say, come, let me tell you, this guy told me, it's like a new day. That's joy. The Ethiopian eunuch, you know, it even says the scriptures that, I believe it says, like, he went on his way rejoicing. And can't you see the joy when he's finally understanding some of the scripture and he just can't wait and he says, hey, look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? He's like, hey, right there, let's do it. Can't you see the joy? And he goes on his way rejoicing. Incidentally, you know, baptism is a part of the Christian life. We're supposed to be baptized. We believe it's very important as adults to be baptized. You can't get past that. Even if you say, well, Paul didn't baptize much except for the household of Stephanus and Gaius. It was like three people, I think, was mentioned. Three families mentioned there, you know. But Paul was a person building foundations. But Crispus, I think, was one he baptized too. But he baptized, but that wasn't his primary calling. That's the calling of a pastor in a community of believers and everything. But even Paul himself, Ananias, didn't he say, you know, rise, Paul, get baptized. You know, get in the water, do it. He didn't say get in the water, do it. But, you know, he's like, rise, be baptized. He told him that kind of thing. I know I'm kind of quoting off the cuff, but you know what I'm saying? It's a joyful passage. It's a joyful passage. If you want to look at exactly what he said, you can look at it. But I know Ananias just did tell him, you know, be baptized, wash away your sins, that kind of thing, he told him. So those things run through my mind. It's about surrender. Surrender. And being so into Jesus that you have that heart of joy, just like Peter and John, you know, it's like, such a miracle happened, and it's because a miracle happened that's the main miracle, that Jesus rose from the dead and conquered all our sins, death and hell and all that stuff, conquered it. So you're riding off that, and then from that, everything else is just such a blessing, and you have that in your heart, and it's just amazing. It says this in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So Peter and John, they're living off that all things and pouring out. And yeah, there's discussions to have with the Sanhedrin. Yeah, there's sermons to preach about repentance and people you care about, people you want to get saved. But can't you see the heart of the miracle that is the gospel in the center of it all? And can't that fill your heart with joy? Shouldn't that be the ever-flowing living stream of joy underneath everything that you do? We start off with a river of life. And I was very concerned of it. Like, wait, is this theologically appropriate? Yes, it is. Because I was thinking, okay, it looks kind of like future, like Ezekiel 47. If you read that, it talks about the river that is bringing healing and bringing life everywhere. But that looks like future. But then again, we know it's the kingdom of God is future, but also right now. We're living off of we're living off of heaven and the Holy Spirit, the fullness that we're called to. The fullness is like residing in our hearts at the same time. And so I'm thinking, yeah, Ezekiel 47, but also Psalm 1, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. It's like that water connected to the flowing water that Jesus offered the woman at the well. The joy of knowing Jesus, his presence in your life, and trusting him because you know he is your God. So why is it that it's so hard to get people to sing, or to dance, or to clap their hands, or to leap, or to do anything like that? Why is it that so many Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice? Why? Why? I found this little story. I've been reading through this book on happiness by Randy Alcorn. And it says this: Abraham Lincoln's advisors recommended that he include a particular man in his presidential cabinet. When he refused, they asked why. "I don't like the man's face," Lincoln replied. Surprised, someone insisted, "But the poor man isn't responsible for his face." Lincoln responded, "Every man over 40 is responsible for his face." Lincoln wasn't talking about a person's physical beauty. He was saying that the heart's condition always makes its way to the face. A happy heart makes a face cheerful. Proverbs 15:13 NIV. If that's true of us, isn't it true of the God whose image we bear? He says typically we associate God's face with holiness. But I think we also don't want to miss the other attributes of God. And how many times does he call us to be joyful? Why would he call us to be joyful if God himself is not joyful? Doesn't he call us to his own attributes? You know what the verse you might take notice of is the actual shortest verse in the Bible. And you know what that is, right? What? We talked about this before. You know what the shortest verse in the Bible is, right?
Jesus wept.
It's not Jesus wept.
Rejoice.
It's rejoice always. Now, you might be doing the math right now in your mind, but realize that the Bible was not written in King James English originally, and it wasn't written in 21st century English either. It was written in what languages? What languages was the Bible written in?
Greek,
Hebrew, with some Aramaic in it. It wasn't separated into verses, that's true. But if you're looking at the phrases and everything, rejoice always, I think it's about I think rejoice always is about 14 characters in the Greek, and I think Jesus wept is about 16 characters in the Greek. You can correct me on that if you want to, but I know it's short. By the Greek, it is short. Rejoice always. Now, if you pay attention to such things, the longest psalm and the shortest psalm are really close together, too, in the Bible. But if you pay attention to such things, rejoice always is something that we really should pay attention to, right? Doesn't it say try to rejoice as much as you can? No, it doesn't say that. Does it say rejoice most of the time? Rejoice when it makes sense to you. Yesterday I was talking to somebody who was dutifully fixing something at our house, and he said something that reminded me of an old TV show that said, "I love it when things come together. Like, I love it when a plan comes together." And so we talked about that for a little bit, but do we rejoice just when we see the plan come together? Or do we rejoice when things fall apart? I don't know how many doorknobs we went through on that door to finally get it to work right. Rejoice. My daughters, many of them are out corralling their children right now. But my one daughter, my youngest, who's actually here today, she's the one with the darker hair.
She says she can hear you, by the way.
She can hear me. So her name is Olivia. And right now, she probably has a look of concern upon her face. But I remember, and she will not deny this, but if I would drop her off and pick her up at school, or pick her up from band or something at school, she told me one time, she said something like this. She said, "Dad, when you're sitting in the car and you're looking around and everything with the window open, you look like you want to kill somebody or something." I mean, I know it's brutal stuff, but she would say, "Dad, you have a look that you look really mean." You know, like she'd tell me stuff like that, you know? And so I considered that, and I thought, I think it's a good look for a dad to have when he's picking up his daughter from school. So I didn't change it, really. I just thought, like, cool. You know? Fathers of daughters, you understand what I'm talking about, because you do want to have kind of like that little bit of a quality to you, just to kind of making sure you're watching over your children, because you know what boys are like, because you used to be a young boy yourself. So, but thinking about it, is that the best way for the Christian altogether to be? I mean, you understand a father trying to watch over his daughter, but is that the way the Christian should be? Is that the attitude we should have? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wonder if it affects the set of the expression as well. Many times when you tell somebody something they don't want to hear, like if you tell your child or someone you have charge over that they're doing something wrong, and you tell them with an attitude in your face and in your tone that is like, "I'm so tired of you, you're so stupid, you'll always be that way." That is a tone that people have sometimes with their children. Or you can also discipline seriously, but you can have an expression on your face, tone in your words that says, "You're better than this. I see potential in you, and I'm disappointed because it's not shining through. But you're going to do better. You're going to do better next time, right?" And it can still be as serious as discipline as ever, but the expression of the face and the tone tells whether you have faith or not that God is going to do something in this situation. It's about faith, and it's about trust, and it's about the deeper river that you've been saved by, you've been saved through. It's about that hope that you have that you're now going to share with others. It's about that joy of the Lord that is our strength. And it's about the Psalms that are in the heart of our Bibles. We read a little bit of that Psalm 33. Well, we read all of Psalm 33 together today. And I was glad we do that. When I hear somebody, Maya.
She heard her name. She came in.
And you're back.
Yeah.
Did you hear what I said? I told him about how when I picked you up at band practice, you said, "Dad, the way you look, your face, when you're in the car, you look like you want to kill somebody or something." That's what you said. And I said, I didn't really change my expression because I still was watching over my daughter. She said, "You still do that sometimes." Okay, so we all got things to work on. I'm preaching to myself too. So I was saying we have to work on these things, because underneath is a river of God that has saved us, that has believed the best of us. Remember, we talked about last week in that Romans verse about, I think it's Romans chapter 4, talks about how God calls things like that are not as though they were. God like speaks things into being, calls things that are not as though they were, and then they become. It's kind of like that prayer, like you say, whatever you believe, whatever you pray, and if you believe you've received it, it will be yours. Pray in faith. And our lives are supposed to be in faith. That's supposed to be the motor of our hearts, that when we talk to somebody, we can see that God is going to do something. It says in verse 30, in chapter 33 of Psalms, we talked about today, for our heart is glad in him. Now listen, our heart is glad in him. Our heart. And that's not like, oh, my feelings. It's the deep, innermost part of you. Your thoughts and your character and your soulish stuff is kind of like guarding the heart. You're thinking things. You're pondering things. You're considering even what I'm telling you today to think, am I letting this into my heart, into who I am, the core of my being, that's going to run everything how I believe it should be run. And certainly if it's scriptural, you should let it into your heart. But in your heart, what's in there? For our heart is glad in him. The deepest inner recesses of our being, our heart is glad in him. Why? Because we trust in his holy name. That means we trust in the power of the name of Jesus. We also trust in the character of Jesus Christ. We trust God. We trust in his character to help us, provide for us, because he's provided for the most serious things. Why wouldn't he provide for everything beyond that? So we have that, oh, God's taking care of me, deep in our hearts. And so we can rejoice. David knew that, and he told us more than once about that. Listen to what he says in Psalm 21, verses 5 to 7. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. Now he's talking about like the king rejoicing. Like David's rejoicing in him because God has taken care of him. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusted the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Do you hear that? So David's talking about himself and how he's been blessed by God. Listen again. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence, for the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. See, he trusts in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord because of what he's done for you? In the past, all the way back to the cross, and all the things you remember from your own testimony, and because of that, you're building on that and trusting him in the future. Don't you think the Jews, when they were in Babylon, were trusting God because they remember how they got him out of Egypt? You've been saved out of slavery, and maybe you feel like you're in a little bit of captivity right now. Trust God and praise the Lord right now that he's going to break you out of it. He's going to get you free. He's going to do something wonderful and new in your life. Isn't that how Jehoshaphat's army is conquered? Right? Well, us, what are we going to do? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are set on you. Send out the praise team. Send out the praise team. So they send them out.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy of the Lord. You want joy, wait for it. If you want joy, call for it. What you gonna do, God? Still waiting.
Is that what happened? Why are they sending out the armies? Why are they sending out the praise team? I mean, isn't the army, like, it's not defeated yet. They should just be having a pity party, right? Let's just gather together and have a little pity party. No. They're saying, we're the people of God. We're trusting in the Lord. We have his word. Let's go. We have his word. Let's go. Let's do it. And that's what we should do too. We have his word. Let's do it. I was talking about Sunday school today. You know, remember the shipwreck and the storm before that and everything when Paul... It's close to the conclusion of the book of Acts. And everybody, like, they're not eating on the ship. And it's just a terrible, terrible time. There's darkness. There's wind blowing and waves crashing. And they're throwing stuff overboard. Do you remember Paul in the midst of it all? Do you remember him calming everybody down? And do you remember him saying... something like this. I think this is what I wrote down here. So You can look in your translations to see how it has it, but listen. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. In the midst of all the storm and all the havoc that's all around him, Paul is like the eye of the storm. He's the calm, and he says, take heart. I have a word from the Lord, and I know how it's going to be. So the ship is being rattled. We're sending cables underneath it, and it just seems the storm's all over the place. People are throwing things out, and people aren't eating. And if they did eat, they probably couldn't keep their lunch down. But Paul is just saying, I have a word from the Lord. Eat something. Calm down. Here's how it's going to happen. Well, you know what? We have a word of the Lord. We have a lot a word of the Lord, don't we? We have a whole heap of a word of the Lord. And it's a good thing. And because of the Holy Spirit, we are led into all truth. We know how to understand it. And God gives us His promise that we will remember the things that Jesus has told us. And so we have a word of the Lord. And you know, there's a lot of people out there who don't have any word of the Lord. They're going through a storm. And in the midst of it all, you're like, I got a word of the Lord. I know something you don't know. You keep it to yourself, but you have a word of the Lord, so you should be a lot more calm and a lot more joyous. And you should even overflow it to others. But sometimes we don't even have it for ourselves because we don't even read it for ourselves. You have so many bad days that you never have to have. And even the days you think are a bad day are a good day, because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. You don't know the Word because you don't study the Word, and you live in a law. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have His precious promises. We're invited into that Trinitarian beautiful love and joy and peace and all that fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're invited into it. But we don't take advantage of that. We live so many times as if we're like the rest of the world. But there should be something different about us. So you need to be in the Word more. You need to pray more. That's pretty much the message of every sermon, right? In the Word more, pray more. But it's really about spending time with your best friend and fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You know, the person you spend the time with and the person you look up to, you become a lot like. This is my little buddy Benjamin. When I think of Benjamin, I think of Velcro. Because he sticks to me like that. I didn't have breakfast this morning because Sunday mornings, many times I don't eat before church because it's part of like a little bit of fast before I come and preach. And my wife explained what fasting was to this. And she told me, she explained to Benjamin, and he's like, what did she say? What did he say?
I
want to
do that.
Imagine a young kid, and if you talk to him, you've seldom seen an appetite like this kid, too. A young kid who hears about his grandpa fasting, and he wants to do it. And I think a lot of it is because I'm doing it. We're supposed to have such a love for Jesus Christ, so close and connected to Jesus Christ, that it's like, yeah, you want what He wants. And I know Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because He carried our burdens of sin. But yet, at the same time, which is the mystery, which is part of this big mystery. He is also the eternal God who is eternally, exceedingly happy. And that happiness, even in Zephaniah, I think it's chapter 3, talks about he wants to, there's even a verse in Zephaniah chapter 3 where it talks about God singing over us, that he sings. That God, can you imagine that? You think about singing for God. Do you imagine how humbled you would be to actually see Jesus singing a song over you? Because he loves you so much. He treasures you so much. God has that kind of joy in seeing us blossom and prosper. You know? So why don't we have that kind of joy? Well, we don't spend enough time talking to the Christian family, Christian people who do have the right perspective. We don't spend enough time in the Word. I mean, if you read and memorize, my dad, one of his favorite stories was Joseph. He loved the story of Joseph. But you can't read the story of Joseph and memorize the story of Joseph without seeing that it's a good day, even if you feel like you're in a prison. If you know your God and what his plans are, it's a good day. Because God is a loving God, and God's on the move. And he wants to bless you. But sometimes it's our perspective that's all messed up. Because we haven't been reading the Word enough. We haven't been talking about to Christian people enough. Instead, we've been getting sound bites from all over the world, one after another, one after another. We read the Bible a little bit, and then all of a sudden, we have like a bunch of moths tearing through everything that we've tried to, that God's tried to weave. Just a bunch of stuff that just kind of shoots, well, not shoots, but just kind of eats away at the fibers of God's wonderful weaving of the things in Scripture that we understand finally. Perspective is important, right? Listen to some things that I found about perspective in this book I was reading this week of Randy Alcorn's. He says, English architect Sir Christopher Wren, 1632-1723, supervised the construction of a number of magnificent cathedrals in London. According to one story, a journalist interviewed some of the workers at the building site. He asked three of them, "What are you doing?" The first replied, "I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The next answered, "I'm putting in 10 hours a day on the job, on this job." The third said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." Which one of those guys do you think is going to be happiest in his work? Which one's going to be happiest in his work? You know, getting this much a day. Or the one who says, "I'm helping this gifted person, this, you know, this person with the eye for construction, I'm helping this person make a cathedral where people are going to worship." Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" So we should be joyous. We should have fun because we know God's in charge and God's doing something amazing and God is including us in his work and he's taking care of us all throughout it. I took three little kids to the lake yesterday and I was a little amazed that all the women that were left back at the house were okay with me taking the three little kids to the lake. You know, but it was fine. Everybody was fine. I was watching over them. They were my little ducks. We were even saying like little poems. We were making up rhymes the whole way and they heard as we were going down there, I'd say a little rhyme, they'd repeat me. I'd say a rhyme, they'd repeat me. You know, just making up stuff on the way. As much as I care and love them and we're watching over them, do you think God is not watching over you when you're in the midst of his stuff? He's taking care of us. So why Why shouldn't we rejoice and have fun? I feel like having fun right now, just sweep streets. You saw and you laughed at me. I heard you laugh at me. You laughed at your pastor when I got the words mixed up. Sweep streets. Say sweep streets three times together. Ready? Ready? Sweep streets, sweep streets, sweep streets. How'd you do? All right, okay, well, that's good. Okay, if you did well, that's fine. Right. Now, something else to think about, too. Another source of happiness is, well, you maybe heard this verse before. Godliness with blank is great gain. Who says this?
Contentment.
Do you think contentment is important for your happiness?
Yes.
There are some stories I could read you from this Alcorn book that I'm not going to read you because they were kind of lengthy and also really kind of depressing. You know what the stories were about? The people who won the lottery and how terrible their lives were. You should not gamble. You should not trust in the craziness of chance. That's just a waste of your money. And even if you win, it could be a waste of your life. If you read how some of those people wound up, awful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to this and just some thoughts for you, okay? Some thoughts. I think this is just kind of interesting things to think about. It's not always easy to witness the success of others without pangs of envy creeping in. I heard one story of a fortunate woman who won an extreme home makeover. Okay, remember that? Remember that show? Okay, so this is what Randy Alcorn's saying here. I heard one story of a fortunate woman who won an extreme home makeover, but whose neighbors were outraged at the invasion of their space by construction workers and film crews. They spoke critically of their neighbor, saying she probably didn't know how to take care of a decent home. They called the police because of the disturbance, even though they knew it would be short-lived. Jealousy surfaced. Those who didn't directly benefit from her good fortune didn't rejoice with her. They resented her. Suppose you and a friend entered a store and your friend was awarded $100,000 for being the store's 100,000th customer. Wow. Would you be hounded by the wish that it had been you instead? Would you expect your friend to split it with you since you held the door open? Or otherwise, you would have won. Or would you have simply rejoiced for her? You see, you look at some of those big things like lottery, and say, yeah, I heard those stories too. But when you think about a story like that, would you be content? Or would you be like, I wonder if she's going to offer me half? I had the door open there. That's what I get for being chivalrous. What goes through your mind? Are you just pleased and happy for your friend? Are you happy? I've heard people admit that looking at others' Facebook pages depresses them. Because they see new houses or fun vacations they'll never have. Envy undermines the opportunity for shared joy. And you know, when you look at that, some of those people, if you actually have the inside information on some of those folks, you know, a lot of that is just face. It's not really hard stuff. There's a lot more going on and a lot more things they're dealing with.
That's why it's Facebook.
Right. Facebook. But still... Still, we want to have good expressions. We want to have a good outflow of what's going on inside. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be really true inside. So, what's another way that you can make sure that you're being generous? I mean, that you're being joyous and living in joy? I kind of gave it away, but being generous. There was a study I read about that, like the happiest people are the people who care more about serving others. They're more, if you're selfish, happiness doesn't play well for you, even if you get what you get, what you want to get, you know. But if you're more selfless and you care about others, you find yourself happy. Do you believe that? Do you remember I told you how, like, when my wife and I went away for our 20th wedding anniversary, we went away for a cruise, and you know, it just, I like things to be a certain way, she likes things to be a certain way, and everybody decided, like, okay, on this cruise, I'm going to try to focus on making her happy. I was a genius. I was. I mean, I can say that, and it's not prideful because I say I was a genius, because it's hard to keep that state. Only the Lord helps you with that, you know? Because I was a genius because I had such a wonderful time on that cruise because I was focused on her being happy. And you know, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and you try to make him happy, well, he's always happy. But if you try to please him, because he can be pleased, right? Right? Like God's eternal state. It's like in your household, you can have peace and contentment in your own family, in your own eternal state, but you can also be pleased with what your neighbor's doing, or what your neighbor's doing can also grieve you, like the Holy Spirit can be grieved, you know? You know? You know, don't make God... Yeah. Well, you can't make God angry. But you know what I'm saying? God is complete and perfect in himself. But yet, wouldn't it be something if you would also be pleasing to God? And you're pleasing to God when you seek to please him and you seek your own joy and your own happiness by doing what he says, which is forgetting about yourself and putting first things first. I'm bothered so much when I hear parents say things like, when their children are going off and doing the wrong things the wrong way and messing up their whole lives and stuff, and they say, well, I just want them to be happy. Well, then think long term, like their whole life. Because the way they start off does not bode well maybe for their future, 20 years down the line. And let me tell you, hell is not a happy place either. So it is a wonderful thing for parents to say, I just want my children to be happy. But realize what true happiness is, right? Don't say you want your children just to be happy according to what the world says is happy and according to what they say is happy. They'll be happy, yeah, maybe for a year or maybe for whatever. But someday, when the veneer wears off and they see what they got is actually a cheap imitation, they're not going to be so happy. Make sure they have true happiness and go for that. That's an okay thing to say. That's a great thing to say. I just want my children to be happy. Wholly happy. Entirely happy. And what's the way to be happy? Well, to conclude the sermon today, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us too, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So, the song, River's Here, up to the mountain we love to go to find the presence of the Lord. Seek the presence of the Lord. Seek to trust him. Because if you're going to be in God's presence, you're going to feel awkward without trusting him. Spend so much time in the prayer room, read your Bible, study and talk to Christian friends, that you're going to feel awkward if you don't trust him. Let that awkwardness lead you into trusting him fully in the big picture and in contentment. And you know what? Sooner or later, you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? You're going to be happy. You want to be happy? Yeah. All right. Just to really close the sermon now, I just want everybody at the same time And this might hurt for some of you, okay? Ready? Same time, everybody. And I know sometimes people hang off like saying, I just want to judge for a little bit, see if this is worthy of what I want to. No, just trust me on this, okay? When everybody at the same time, we're going to see if the roof falls in or something. Everybody, smile. Way to go! All right. That might have been the first time that ever happened here, but praise the Lord!